Hi there, and welcome back to the North Shore Alliance podcast, where we continue our sermon series, Seven Words from the Cross, with the message, Behold Your Mother, where we see Jesus actively building the church right from the cross.
I want to make you aware of an announcement that we're doing Good Friday a little bit differently this year. We're going to be partnering with another local church to host a interchurch service at Centennial Theater behind me, right here. On Good Friday, we're going to have two services at 10 a.m. and at 12 p.m. We're going to be doing this with a church that we love called The Way. It's just near Sutherland High School there. So this is really exciting. I just wanted to make a note around our Good Friday service. If you're in a family and you're bringing a group, or maybe you're bringing kids, I'm just asking that you would consider not going to the 10 a.m., but actually going to that 12 p.m. service if you can, if you guys can make that happen. Part of the reason is we had to get a big enough building to host our churches, and it's going to be hard to fit everybody into the 10 a.m. And so if you can, prefer other people to take that 12 p.m. spot, that would be amazing. That would help us out a lot, okay? So really exciting what we're doing for Good Friday. And then as far as Easter, it will be here. We'll get you service times soon. I was also directed just to give you a heads up. If you have a white car and your license plate is O44XNN, your lights are on, all right? So go ahead and go fix your car. We're gonna get into our sermon time. If we haven't met before, my name's John, and I'm so glad that you would come to church, that you would trust us with your morning. Welcome to those of you guys online or listening in on the podcast. I think it's really cool to see our church connecting in different ways all across the North Shore and beyond. We've been in a sermon series called Seven Words from the Cross, and these are really Jesus' last sayings on the cross as we're leading up to Good Friday. And I want to make a note just before we get into the sermon today about architecture. I don't know if you've ever heard the word cruciform, but for a long time, many historic churches were actually intentionally built in a specific way. There's some famous cathedrals on the wall behind me, and maybe you can see the shape, the theme taking place in these from the aerial view. What we see is a cross form, a cruciform architecture, actually in the building itself. That all of the life of the church, all of the ministry of the church, all the prayer, the confession, the communion, the preaching, the friendships are all living inside this building in the shape of a cross, living inside of the cross. The early church, when they were designing these buildings, were trying to say something very specific, that our life as Christians is cruciform. It happens in the shape of the cross. Okay, and that artifact is here today. We're not in a cathedral. It's a great building, but it's not a cathedral. But some things live on, and when you walk into a space, you notice it, right? And you know a sanctuary feels a certain way, and I'll just help you picture it. Even just think of where you're sitting right now, where we have the center aisle leading to the communion table and the pulpit, where the communion table is at the head of the center aisle. And in the wings, or under the arms of the cross, are sitting all his people. That you are abiding in Christ. You're sitting in his body, in his blood. Even as we sit together, there's deep symbolism in the way that the church is designed and created. But here's the remarkable thing. Ever before we had buildings, right? I once went to the first place Christians gathered in Antioch. It was a cave. Ever even before we had the cave, Jesus was doing something special. He built his church at the cross. He built his church right there at the foot of the cross is where it all began. And so we're going to be in John 19, starting in verse 25. Meditating on how Jesus began the church. Just before we read God's word today, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its relevant truth to our lives today, that it applies, that we're even living in it in some ways, that we see the effects of your impact on the world and specifically in our lives, Lord, as we come to the Bible today. Jesus, would you speak to us? Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see spiritual things. Give us a heart that understands what you're saying. Lord, I pray that you would use me, a broken vessel. Would you use me to speak your word? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this is what it says in John 19. It says, now beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took him into his own household. This is God's word for us. So we say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. See, what we see going on here, there's a lot going on, but Jesus at the foot of the cross and on the night of the morning of his crucifixion, he is declaring a new reality about the church, about life. And John, what he's doing, he's going to show this in narrative form. So he shows us a small group of people who remain near Jesus when everything appears lost. And there's a few observations, and that's the first that I would make, is that the church begins when people are standing near the cross. Most of the disciples had fled. We can go to that slide, actually. Most of the disciples had fled. The crowds had scattered. The authorities, the religious authorities, political elites believed that they had finally accomplished their work. They finished their work of killing the Messiah. But John tells us that a few people remained standing near the cross of Jesus. His mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and then John lists himself. So there's a few Marys and John. You know, actually, it's name take Sunday. I was chatting with a few guys before service. We're all named John. Hey, John. We all thought we were saying hi to each other. I imagine if there was something similar here, the many Marys at the cross. And we do have a John who doesn't name himself. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. But what matters, what I want you to see here is that John is pointing out where they were standing. They cannot stop what's happening. They can't intervene. They can't undo the injustice unfolding before them. They don't really understand why this is happening to Jesus, and yet they're standing near the cross. I think there's something for us here. You know, we think about, I'll just say a narrative comment, but we talk about John and his writing. He uses symbolism the same way a great film director would use color in a movie. That John is using his words like Tarantino would use color, right? There's a lot of symbolism wrapped up in what he's saying. And so John's pointing to these people who are in a very powerless situation, and he wants you to notice where they're standing. Even though they can't change the situation, they're still being near Jesus. John draws our attention to that posture because that's where discipleship really begins, is when you can't understand what's happening. You don't know why things are broken. You don't know why this is happening to you, this specific situation. You don't know why you're facing this adversity, and yet you're choosing to remain near the cross. You're choosing to remain near Jesus, to stand with him. And while Jesus is suffering, while his beloved are standing near him, something unexpected happens. Jesus notices them. John tells us that Jesus notices these people standing near him. I don't want to get into too much of the gory details here, but it's a big deal that Jesus is able to have this awareness. If you know anything about crucifixion, most crucifixion victims would actually die not of their wounds, but of suffocation. Because their bones would break and they would actually have to lift their body with broken bones just to breathe. So there's a brutal torturous moment for Jesus. And in the agony of his crucifixion, he notices his mama, he notices a few others, and he notices the disciple whom he loved. And he speaks to them. And what we need to see here is that Jesus is not helpless. It looks like he's helpless. It looks like Jesus is powerless. It looks like he's losing. But what Jesus tells us even that nobody takes my body, I give it away, right? So what we need to see as Christians is even though things look terrible, things are not as they seem, that God is still in control. Even though there is difficulty, even though there is injustice happening, we can trust that God still is in control. Even if this is a word for me and maybe for you, but there's times this week where I'm like, Lord, are you serious? Are you serious? This is the way you want to do this? It doesn't make sense to me. I would do it so differently than you. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen? Right? Faith is standing near God, standing near him, even when we don't understand. And Jesus notices these people standing near him, and he says to them, woman, behold your son. Disciple, behold your mother. He speaks to them. This phrase is at first it's strange. Jesus to call his mother woman. I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried calling your mom woman. Maybe she was giving him a break. No. I think when we read that, we have to remember, right? We're actually reading back into history. This word is translated from another language. It's packed with a lot of meaning. So if you speak a couple languages, maybe you understand a little bit of the nuance there. But Jesus says woman or genai, and it does actually not just mean literally, hey, woman. It means dear woman, dearest woman, or my lady. And still, it is surprising because he doesn't call her mother. It is his mother, though. And so why doesn't he call her mother? We'll get to that. John's gospel is suggesting something more that's happening here. Maybe if you know your Bible well, there's another time in the gospel of John when Jesus addresses his mom, one other time, and he addresses her the same way. He calls her woman. Does anybody know where that is? Yeah, in the wedding. Yeah, in the wedding feast in John chapter 2, in the wedding at Cana. Mary comes to Jesus, and they've run out of wine at this wedding. It's a catastrophe. It's like there's no food at a reception. And she comes, she's like, my son is the son of God. So she comes to him, and she says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says the same word, woman, dearest woman, my hour's not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And now at the cross, he says the same phrase, the same address to his mother. And it should wake us up. It should jolt us out of maybe a lack of awareness. The same form of address is quietly linking the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the climax of his ministry, like bookends in the Gospel of John. Now, this is actually how Scripture works, that John is being really intentional. If you were to get this scroll in ancient Palestine, you were to be one of the people that could have first read it, you would have read it in one sitting. And you would have noticed that. Maybe you read novels, you notice callbacks to different things like this. And there in John chapter 2, and here in John chapter 19, Jesus addresses Mary as woman, dear woman. My hour has not yet come, and dear woman, the hour has come. Behold, the hour has come. Behold your son. Behold. Jesus says, behold your son, behold your mother. And at first glance, I think the words seem simple, maybe even practical. You think, well, this is Jesus being a good son. He's caring for his mom. He wants in a system of no social care. He wants his mother to be cared for, and that's a good thing. And so he gets his mother into a household. And that might be true in some ways, but he wouldn't say behold if that were the case. Again, behold is proclamation language. It's creation language. It's as if to say, behold, the bride is coming. Everybody pay attention. Something new is happening. Behold, a new day has dawned. Behold, creation is taking place. Listen, pay attention. This is a big moment. Behold your mother. Behold your son. Behold is not merely a casual remark. It's Jesus naming a new relationship. And this is why Jesus doesn't address her as mother. because he's naming her in his new kingdom. He's naming her as a woman of God in his new kingdom. A mother, yes, but a woman, a dear woman. Jesus names a new relationship, and John tells us that from that hour, the beloved disciple took him into her home. That hour, the hour has come, right? My time has not yet come. Now the time has come. Right there at the cross, something new is beginning. In other words, while Jesus is dying, this is what I want you to catch. While Jesus is dying, he's also building something new, that the family of God is beginning, that God is creating something new in the world. He's redefining relationships. See, what we need to know about the cross is that the cross, this symbol of Christian faith, this symbol of love, is not simply about the forgiveness of your sin. It is about the forgiveness of your sin, but that's just the beginning.
If you're wanting to spend some time on your own with these passages, the whole series is inspired by the book, The Seven Last Words from the Cross by Fleming Rutledge. It's a great book to read in this Lent season to deepen your experience of the suffering and victory of Jesus' death and resurrection. This year, for our Good Friday service, North Shore Lions Church will join the Wade Church for a joint service held at Centennial Theater. Service times will be 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock.
The cross is also the place of the creation of the church, the creation of the community that forgives, the creation of new relationship. The creation where it's not race that defines your family anymore. It's not bloodlines that defines your family anymore. It is grace. It is because I've been forgiven and so have you. I can see everybody through the lens of forgiveness, that I could even have a new son, a new brother, a new mother. And what John is talking about in this narrative form, he's telling us this story. The Apostle Paul picks up on that theme later in the New Testament. I know we're getting in a lot of Bible today, but I want you to catch this, okay? Paul really, really holds on to this metaphor of the household of faith, right? He says, you are one body and many members, right? You are one new humanity, a part of the household of God. And John, here in John 19, is really giving us this first glimpse of the new household of God, the church. So now, standing beneath the cross, there's not these simply four women or three women and one man, not individuals anymore witnessing a death. They are a picture of the church, the very beginning. You know, I love that that's how our church began. Did you know that? A couple ladies running a VBS in the summertime for kids, bringing them home, showing them love. That's a pretty cool way to begin a church. I love that Jesus started it that way. At the cross, Jesus does more to save individuals. He forms a family. He does more than simply save them from their sin. He gives them a family. He gives them a belonging, a place to be known, a place to live forever in eternity. You know, I think a lot of people think about their life, maybe in a 5-year plan, maybe if you're really bold, a 30-year plan, maybe you got a retirement plan. I want you to be a lot bolder than that. I think it's right to think Christianly about your life that while, yes, you should have maybe a 5-year plan or a 30-year plan, I want you to be thinking about what you're going to be doing in 100 years from now, 500 years from now, because you will exist. You will exist in the kingdom of God. So what will you be doing? What will you be doing with your life? What will you be doing spending your time? Right? That God didn't come merely to forgive sin, although that is a great and wonderful victory. I'm sure we'll sing about it for eternity. But it's not the only thing he did. He came to make something new, to bring the new heavens and the new earth, and here's where he starts. And that's where we need to start. We need to look at the cross and see the new family he's making and receive that family. That's our job. We need to receive that family. We need to step into that family of people who are remaining near Jesus, to receive those. That discipleship for you and me means more than hearing somebody say that I'm forgiven. It actually means stepping into the mess and stepping into relationship and stepping into accountability and stepping into the body and the blood. It's stepping into life and relationship with others. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I want all that. I'm good. I got enough friends. I got enough family. I just want my sins forgiven. I'm sorry to disappoint you, man. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. The only forgiveness of sin is in Jesus. And Jesus recreates you. That's how he does it. He recreates you into a new community. This is what it means for us to be Christian, to be a part of the new household formed at the cross. This is important because the family that Jesus creates is not built around natural ties. It's not built around like with like. It's not built around your preferences. If you just look around, I think there's a really beautiful picture of the church today. People from different backgrounds, races, socioeconomic standing, all of us gathering here because of one person, Jesus Christ, to look to him and say, I'm following him and that's why I'm here. It's not because of the way I look or think or smell or act or dress. It's not because of how much money I make or how much people like me or the job that I have. It's not even because of where I live. I'm here because I love Jesus and he loves me. And this is what it means to be a Christian. I think too often the church gets this wrong. So I want to talk a little bit around this idea of a bounded set and a centered set. Maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but in most relationships in the world, they're built on this kind of community that comes from preference, comes from, I like the Seahawks and so do you. And so we're winners this year, right? And so we're all friends unless you're a Pats fan, right? So then all of a sudden there's division, right? Like with like means that there's somebody who isn't like us. And this is most relationships in the world. If we look closely, a lot of our relationships can tend to become transactional. And so actually, sociologists will define these boundaries that define community. And some people will try and bring that into the church. They'll try and bring that into the new humanity, but it doesn't work. Maybe you've been to a church like that where you have to dress a certain way, you have to talk a certain way, you have to smell a certain way. And unless you don't act that way, you're not accepted. Right? That's what I would call a bounded set, that there are rules, invisible rules that nobody can name, but everybody has to follow, right? That's very different than the kind of community Jesus is making. What's his paradigm? It's people standing near the cross. Are you willing to look to the cross? I don't care where you're from, what you did. Are you willing to look? Are you willing to look to him? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. You can belong. You can be here. You can be forgiven. You can walk in community. You can be known and loved, not just, yes, by God, but not just by God. By God's grace, by other people. That's amazing. That's what's amazing about the church. That God could do a miracle through broken people like me and broken people like you, and he can bring us together under the strength of his forgiveness. What does it mean to live in the community of forgiveness? Well, you think of a big building, right? I was up on the roof with Andreas this year, and we were inspecting the roof. He was showing me all the foibles of our building. And we went up there in this massive, super heavy monolithic structure. That's a vocab word for the day. Monolithic structure up there, and it's being held up. If you look up, you can see these beams, right? These beautiful beams. Now, what would happen if these beams were to stop working, right? If they didn't carry the weight anymore, this building would cease to exist, right? That roof would crush the weight of what's going on underneath, right? In the same way, the household of faith is propped up by the forgiveness of God, okay? Like two beams, like the cross, hold up this building. And if you try and mess with forgiveness, if you try and live under any other banner, you try to live under any other support beam, it's not going to work. That you must live in your own forgiveness and you must forgive. Otherwise, you're not forgiven. This is what Christ tells us, right? So to be Christian is to live as a forgiver. You could say, this is one of my professors that said this, that we might as well just change the word Christian to forgiver. That's your primary function. That's what you do. That's what we do. We forgive and we live as forgiven ones. This is what it means to be Christian. The cross introduces a way of life that says, forgive and stay with the person beside you. Forgive and stay with the other. Show the same love that you've been shown. Give of yourself. This is what it means to receive the family of the cross. Because when Christ becomes the foundation of our lives, everything begins to reorder around him. And this is really what it means to become a cruciform family, to become a cruciform family. We can go to the next slide there. When we become a cruciform family, we inhabit a metaphor that Jesus himself taught. He talks about a wise man and a foolish man who built their house. He said a foolish man built his house on the sand, right? You know the story? And the wind and the waves came and they crushed that house. But a wise man builds his house upon the rock. And when the winds come and the rain came, that house stood tall. What Jesus is trying to communicate to us is that this house needs a firm foundation. The household of faith needs a firm foundation. It needs to be cruciform. It needs the forgiveness of sins as its foundation. That Christ is the rock on which we stand. Christ is the shape of our lives. Christ is the leader of our situation. Christ is the Lord that we follow. Christ is the person that we form ourselves around in every way. In every way, in our sexuality, in the way that we think about money, in the way that we think about relationships, in the way that we think about you fill in the blank. That Christ becomes the way that we live, that our life becomes cruciform, much like those old churches or this building today. Dr. Michael Gorman, who's a Romans commentator, a theologian, he wrote a book called Cruciformity. And I just want to share a little bit of what he talks about when he's talking about the Christian life and what it really looks like, what it really acts like. I love how he words it, so I'm not going to add too much. But he says, faith begins by acknowledging. So your faith, your and my faith, it all begins by acknowledging the faith of Jesus, what he did on the cross, and dying with him by no longer relying on the law and the self for right relations with God. We don't look to ourselves to make ourselves okay with God. We look to the cross. We trust in the cross for what the cross is doing for our life. Faith then, that's how it begins. But then faith continues by daily relying on Christ as the energizing force for all of life. Now, when you allow the faith of the Son of God expressed in his self-giving, loving death to re-express itself in your life, that's what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to be formed by the cross. It's not simply to look back at your day of salvation, not simply to look back at that one day when God broke through and you finally realized your need for him. It's to look ahead, to look to the new day, to look to what God is making in your life right now, that God's calling you and forming you and shaping you in cruciformity into the one humanity. The family formed at the cross is not something that you and I can manufacture. It's not something that we can make up. I can't put it into a slogan and then it's going to be true for everybody. It's something that we all need to live into. It's something that we're called to live into. It's something we receive as a gift from Christ and his finished work. When we look to Jesus Christ, we see him as the center of this church. We see him as the center of our lives. And we see him as the center of our energy. So what does this look like in the normal Christian life? It looks like when situations are dark, when the world is really evil, that there is hope. It looks like when there is sorrow all around, when you're in seasons of witnessing death and walking through it, right? It looks like joy, not necessarily happiness, but a deep-rooted joy in who Jesus is, in his love for you, in his consistent care of you and the situation that you're facing. It looks like when what you have doesn't feel like enough, that you can, with the psalmist, proclaim, I lack nothing. When there's, you know what I'm saying? Those months where there's too much month at the end of the money, they're like, wait a minute. Why is there extra days this month? What's going on? You know the feeling? You feel like you have lack, but things are not as they seem. Things are not as they seem. To trust in the Lord beyond what is your understanding, and he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. To live into the community, to really give of yourself to one another, to live in the forgiveness of your own sin and share that with those who might need your forgiveness. We're going to move to a time of communion, and communion really is a forgiveness worship service. And so band and ushers, you guys can come and get ready. I know you got to put stuff on just while I'm talking about communion. Communion, if I were to break it down really simply, you can see the word there is coming into union with God and with one another. That when I am right with God, when I understand the forgiveness of my sin, I am then able to extend that out to the world, to all those that come, to all those that need grace and forgiveness. And so as we come to communion today, this is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating God's forgiveness for you and God's forgiveness for me. And so that, I would say, really is the only limitation on the table today. That if you want to live in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then you are welcome at his table. If you want to understand Jesus's love for you and live that way, then you are welcome at his table. But I will say this, if that's not you this morning, then I would take a pass on participating in communion, not to come up down the aisle or receive communion, but simply to take this moment this morning to ask, what is it about the church that's holding me back? Why don't I believe? Is it evidence? Is it my experience? And to know that, and to know that for yourself as you approach communion service today. Let me pray for us. On the night when Jesus was going to be betrayed, after supper, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper saying, this is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so, Jesus, we do proclaim your death for the forgiveness of sins. We do proclaim your resurrection life and your power, your nature, your new nature, in welcoming us to one day resurrect with you. Lord, in spite of death, we proclaim life. In spite of darkness, we proclaim light. In spite of sorrow, we proclaim joy. Lord, when things feel lost, we proclaim our hope in you. We trust in you today. Lord, we thank you for your creation of the church. We ask you to move through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. I pray God is revealing his love to you even more, or perhaps for the first time. Join us next week as we continue on to the next word in our series, Seven Last Words from the Cross.